Thank you very much, ladies. That really was really nice, very melodic, really kind of relaxing, you know. So everybody wake up. That was very nice. It really was soothing. Let's put it that way. Soothing was a beautiful word for it. Okay. You know, I have been going through a series through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, but I wanted to take a break from that today to stay with the theme that we talked about, the kingdom of God. So I'm going to do that today, but I'm going to approach it from a little different angle, so to speak. I'm going to approach it from a little different angle. Now, back when Mr. Armstrong was alive, the church really was truly worldwide. We had churches all over the world, and when you have churches there around the world in different countries, each one has their own laws, and as it started out, all the churches were, if they were registered or were acknowledged, it was all in a different type of structure, and some were operating without even being registered in countries where they had to be registered. And, of course, that doesn't sound too bad unless you're in the country that says we're really going to knock your heads together if you don't. You see, they have countries like that. Again, you got to have the world vision as to how some of these people have to live and how they have to operate and how they have to worship, what materials they can have to worship. Like, we had all these big problems trying to go into from Singapore into Malaysia. It was a problem. How do you do it? How can we do this? How can we do that? Because every time you made a misstep, it was going to be a crime. So we had to be concerned. In two of the countries, in Cameroon and Zaire, in Africa, the churches were not even registered. They were just operating, period, as best they could without government approval. So one day I spoke to Mr. Armstrong about this, about trying to integrate all this mishmash of corporate structure, and he approved it. So, and also registering the church specifically in Zaire. So the approach, the concept, in approaching the concept of the kingdom of God today, I'm going to approach it through an experience that I had when I traveled in Zaire. And there were quite a few of them, but I'm just going to touch upon one of them here. So how did it all begin? So in the past, as I say, these churches were registered, and they were done in a way that was kind of like, okay, just go over there and do it, and somebody would go over. And I don't know how to phrase it exactly, but they had the idea to be as wise as a serpent. You see, and as a consequence, they believed in maybe, how do you explain it, maybe giving little money around the table, under the table, or something else, however you want to call that, whatever you want to call it. And I didn't like that approach, so I wanted to approach it differently. That was kind of the concept here. So I was inspired by how to do this. So I was inspired by Galatians 6:10 to gain favor by doing something good for the people. Because in Galatians 6:10, as I read it and it brought it to my mind, therefore, you see, because the church at the time didn't really believe in giving money by individuals to these causes, because they thought, no, that's Jesus' job when he comes. So I expressed this, and as I say, gained favor to do it, Galatians 6:10, to gain favor by doing good. Therefore, it reads, as we have opportunity. You see, you don't have to set up a big organization just to do it. As you have opportunity, let us do good to all, to all. Again, the world vision. We got to capture the world vision, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, we look after our own, but also we have to do certain things when the opportunity comes up for the world as well. So in speaking to some of these politicians over there, some of them had first questions, and it was always interesting when I went there to try to talk to them about registering the church in Zaire or Cameroons. It says, well, we've got enough religions. We don't need any more. gaslit. I got enough religions. You see, you look at it from the church's standpoint of America, you know, where you got religions galore popping up and fading out, see? So that was an interesting comment, that why they didn't want to register the church. Or the other one was, no, we don't want to do that because they split. I says, well, what's that? That's got nothing to do. It's no problem. In America, they split all the time. He says, yes, but then we have to watch too. You see, the concept of registration was they wanted to know who you were and what you were doing, you see, and who the members are. So that was, and the other things were, what do you want from us? Very interesting. See, that really helped me understand. What do you want from us? See? Or have you seen our country? See, because they've gone through certain experiences, and you had to get that. That was the idea that everybody was there to get a grab and run. See? And that's why they were a little bit suspect. And you had to kind of work your way into their confidence. See? So it gave me a lot of leverage to work and say, we don't want anything from you. Nothing. I'm not here to say, give us this, give us that. We want some type of mineral that's your thing. We want to get a lease on this or that. No, I didn't have to do that. So all we want to do is worship legally in your country. And you know what? We teach our members to abide by the law. Whoa, that's your laws, eh? And we teach our members to respect those in authority. That's you. How can you fight against that, right? And I says, and also we want to fulfill a purpose of the church by extending some type of humanitarian aid to the people. You see, so that way I had a perfect end. We also had a long list of all the humanitarian things that Mr. Armstrong carried out. So I had a lot of ammunition there, okay? So on my first trip to Zaire to work this out, I gave a check to the president. There was the president, and I didn't see him, but his wife was there to accept the check and so on. And it was a good-sized check, not gigantic, but a good size. And you see, I didn't give it in a brown paper bag under the table something, you know. I didn't give any bribes. See, that was the idea. No, it wasn't in the back room. It was rather out in public where they had this TV camera. See, the government there was very big, Mobutu in Zaire, on photo ops. So he had me there, you know, and talking to him and his wife and so on about the money. And I made nice statements about the government, and everything was politically correct. So that's what they had going there. So I did that and left, came back. But a week later, I read in the Wall Street Journal, Mobutu, the richest man in the world. I thought, uh-oh, he didn't get there rich by his paycheck. See? So obviously, you know, the money was not necessarily going to the people. See? So I thought, well, that doesn't work. That's not going to work. But then I found out that upon inquiry that the president's wife, this was his second wife, Mama Mobutu. Mama. Now, Mama is an expression of kind of affection or respect. So it's not, doesn't sound, you know, it sounds a little odd for us, but for them it was fine. Mama Mobutu. And I heard she was sponsoring a legitimate center for the blind. For the blind. And that the woman in charge of the center was really dedicated to the idea that for the benefit of her wards. You see, for the blind people in their ward. So that was good. So I determined that this was the source I would work through to show the church's interest in helping the people and actually doing something for them. See? So this would gain favor for the church to get permission to recognize so they could worship legally. We could do something for the people, get the church to worship legally, and you see, we had two laudable purposes. So I didn't have to go there sneaking around or for fear I might get caught or anything else. We were right up in the open. So on my second trip to Zaire, I had arranged to make a donation by check directly to the Mama Mobutu Foundation for the Blind. So I was over there to make the donation, and on that particular day, the ambassador of Israel, of Zaire, from Israel to Zaire, they were going to have kind of a big meeting for him, as well as for some women from Israel who were there to teach the blind people how to sew, you see? So because of that, teaching them how to sew, you think, well, yes, blind people sewing? Yeah, they were teaching them there so that they could sew clothes and thereby, you know, give them a feeling of worth, of value in life. They could do something, turn something out, satisfy their artistic desires, even though they were blind, as well as make money so they could survive, see? So as a consequence, it was kind of a big meeting, see? And I just happened to, you know, fall heir to that, so to speak. They didn't have the meeting for me. They had it for the ambassador for Israel. A little side point, it was very interesting, too, because I noticed that when these women were there teaching, here are these guys in suits, and they're just looking all over, just looking outside. And, oh, hi! And they wonder, who are you? I kind of got the feeling then, these guys were from the Mossad, and they were there to protect these women against any attack, you see. So it was kind of interesting trying to talk to them. They weren't interested in talking to me. They just wanted to keep watching, see. But that was kind of interesting. So I was part of the meeting, and it was going to be in the large hall, and there was going to be some entertainment and so on. And of course, as usual, all going to be taped, you know, television cameras and lights and so on. Little side point is interesting, too. Our songs, you know, when you hear these country western songs, especially, or the other ones, too, pop or whatever, they're about 3 minutes long. But over there, the songs are about 15 minutes long, and they're constant repetition. You know, da-da-da, boom, da-da-da, boom, da. Goes on and on for about 15. Then it may change, boom, da-da-da. But that's about all there is, you see. I know Mr. Hoover will appreciate that little musical interlude. He probably wanted me to join the choir, but no, I'm not available. No. Sorry. So that was all set, but anyway, that was a little side point. So, you know, there are many experiences you have in life that fade and go away, and somebody has to bring them up in life to kind of, oh, yeah, I remember that, or no, you know, I don't remember that happening. Did that really occur that way, and so on. But on the other hand, there are some experiences that remain fresh in our memory bank. And the experience I had here stuck in my mind. Now, it's no big, momentous event, so don't misunderstand. No big, momentous event. It was just a little event in the total overall process of things. But it's not it's the lesson that I want to focus on, not so much the event. Okay. So I was on a platform sitting there. I can't remember how it was set up. It was kind of a long platform, but I was one of the people up on this little platform with the table. And I don't recall what I was doing. I'm maybe making notes or something else, but my mind was on something else there, see, making a few notes, getting ready to present the donation when I was, you know, called upon or so on. But quite unexpectedly, the music was over, and there was no clue. You see, there was nothing else like, okay, now we're going to have Helgi up here do... No, nothing. All of a sudden, the music stopped, and a person from the far corner of this hall started to walk and escorting a young blind girl. See, because the Mama Mobutu Foundation for the Blind, that's where we were, and making the donation to it. So she started to escort her, had her by the arm, see, and begin to lead her across this big floor. Now, I didn't have a clue of, you know, that this was for me, you know, or anything else. You see, I was just sitting there doing my thing, and all of a sudden, it seems on cue, she walks up in front of me, I'm sitting there, and she cups her hands together and raises them up and holds them up with this, you know, aid by her side, and just, whoop, there goes her hands up, and it kind of took me by surprise, and I was a little awkward. I had to, well, boy, I got to put down my pen, et cetera, what I was doing. I had to get the check out of my pocket and had to stand up and take out of the envelope and walk over to her where I could kind of look down. You see, it's only a very short way. It wasn't way high up, just a short way up above her. And I was looking directly into her face. So it was a little bit of, all of a sudden, bang, a little bit of a shocker. And she, and I looked at her, and I looked down at her face. And she was young, and she was innocent. She had pleasant features, but the lights of the TV camera were on her face. You know, I could see that her eyes were a milky white. There were no color, just milky white. Kind of a odd look, you see. I could tell she was ill at ease. She just wasn't comfortable there. She didn't know exactly what was going on, see. Ill at ease in what she was doing. Her face was devoid of any feeling, of any expression, except I would say there was a slight touch maybe of fear. Slight touch of fear because she didn't quite know what was happening or what to expect next. She looked totally helpless. She was blind, and I remember that, totally helpless. It kind of moved me with pity. I felt pity for her. See, I learned later that she was one of seven children, all born blind, all of them. So that kind of made me even feel a little worse. But I placed the check in her hands, and so she didn't have to just hold her hands up to her. I kind of put my hands under hers and held her cupped hands, you see. And that was going to give her assurance also that she wasn't just standing there alone and not knowing what's going on, that there was somebody there that was talking to her and looking at her, you see. So I held out my hands, cupped them under hers, I put the check in her hand, and I made some political comments that were appropriate, you know, for the country and for the leader and so on. Then when I got to the point to express that the church was making a gift to the foundation, when I got to the point of mentioning it was for buying sewing machines, you see, she looked surprised. She looked surprised, and her total countenance changed. See, at that time, she smiled, and a look of pleasure came over her face. It made me feel good. Just brightened up. And when I was through, the person from the foundation led that young girl away. I never saw her again. That was it. That was the experience. See? Now, the lesson I learned from this experience when musing on it later and thinking about it, the thought that came to my mind that she was blind, totally, absolutely, totally blind, that her siblings were totally blind, that all the inhabitants of that foundation were totally blind. They were totally dependent on the foundation for everything, their total existence, day by day, every day of their lives. They had to be led. They had to be cared for. They were compelled to grope their way through life. You know, I thought about grope and I checked it, the meaning. It's to cast about, to feel your way uncertainly, not knowing exactly where you're going or what you're doing. See, if they were, you know, somebody wasn't there to help them, if the food and water wasn't placed in a certain place, they wouldn't have any food. They couldn't find it. You see, if they were in a different location without somebody to lead them, they couldn't even find the restrooms. See? They were helpless. See, it seemed to me that these poor blind people didn't have somebody to care for them. As I thought about it, they would simply die. They would simply die. They'd have no help, you see. Reminds me when I was a kid and they saw a picture of China. And it was back in the 30s where they were bombing China. The Japanese were. And there was this man who was hit somehow. And the people were running all over. And here was this elderly man on the ground just trying to call. And I was a little kid. I remember kind of shouting out to my uncle, "Oh, why don't somebody help that man? See? There's no help in this world." See? So that's where I kind of felt for them. And I thought, you know, it's bad if this was, and be fearful to be in the United States, but over in Africa with a massive amount of people have nothing. How much worse would it be? Then as I thought about certain scriptural principles about this, they came to my mind. 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, you can't read it, you can't understand it, it's veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Perishing. They're just dying. That's all there is in life. The physical cells begin to deteriorate. You get older, you get more pains, you see, are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Blinded. That's where I saw an analogy. Blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light. See the contrast. You'll see that contrast. They're blind. And lest the light, there's no light. That's why they're blind. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. That's a term you don't hear too often about describing the gospel. The gospel of the glory of Christ should shine onto them. See? Blinded, the world is, so they can't understand this gospel. See, in Revelation 12:9, it picks up Satan, who deceives the whole world. There's your source, see? The God of the world, Satan, has blinded the people. He's deceived them. See, so although the world may have physical vision, unlike that poor little girl in Zaire, they may have physical vision of the world, but they are spiritually blinded. And they cannot understand the gospel. See, and the important thing there to consider is that when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. It was a famous statement of Mr. Armstrong. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. And as a consequence, they don't know they're blinded. So they go through life thinking, this is as good as it gets. Remember Jack Nicholson's movie? Is this as good as it gets? See? And that's what they have in life. So in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. That's a total topic in itself. It says, verse 10, but God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit teaches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. That's where we get rid of our blindness, that Spirit comes, see. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it goes on, but the natural man, the man without God's Spirit, you see, he's blinded, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. People got the Spirit. The Spirit's there, and the Spirit will open the things, but they can't receive it. They can't understand it, for they are foolishness. That the truth of God is foolishness. Nor can he know them. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You need God's Spirit to open that gospel, not to have the blindness. These poor people are blinded, so they can't even understand. 2 Timothy 3:7. See, after setting forth a rather long list of carnal nature of people, Paul says they're always learning. Always studying. Book upon book upon book is written and comes out over there. If you want to look at it at the Fuller Library, book upon book, studying, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. How pathetic that is to be reading and studying, and you can't find the answer because it's spiritually discerned if you don't have God's Spirit. So the spiritually blind people of the world go along groping, stumbling in darkness, the same as the physically blind people in Zaire there that we spoke about. See, they need someone to guide them. They need someone to guide them so they don't fall into a ditch. See, They need somebody to lead them out of the spiritual darkness that envelops them because they're blind, totally dark. See, they talk to their religious leaders, seeking guidance. Oh, what about some guidance? Or what about the answer about God? And where we came from? And the reason for life? Why death? What happens after death? You see, the church, if you're a new visitor here, understand that there's answer for these. We have them in the booklets. We have them in our magazine. We have them in the broadcast. We have answers that's logical and meaningful to those profound questions that the world doesn't understand. See, the answers, you see, so when they come for these answers, the answers they get from the world are God? Oh, God is one. Oh, well, what about God, the Holy Spirit? Oh, God is three. Oh, wait a minute. You just said last week God was one. Now you're telling me God is three? Oh, yes, yeah. Well, what's the answer to that? Well, the answer we got when the church was changing its doctrine was hypostasis. Oh, that's the answer why God is one and God is... You see what I mean? No answer. Hypostasis. And the Greek word, it's a popular word used a lot in the founding of the Trinity and so on. But it doesn't give you an answer. The poor people of the world, that's not an answer. It's no answer. Doesn't mean anything to them. So life, then, but what about life, they ask? Well, the answer is, well, it's a pass-through experience. Here in life, you have the opportunity to go to heaven. Or on the other hand, to go to hell. That's life. That's what's explained to them. See, and the people, they, what in the world? Is that it? You see? See, and they play, well, upon death now, your soul leaves your body. And then when Jesus comes back, He resurrects your body and takes your soul and puts it back in your body. So that doesn't make sense, does it? Why go through that ritual? What's the purpose of that? See, but that's what they have to cope with, things that are illogical. Okay. Then they say, oh, well, and then, of course, when you obey God and you're good, then you go to heaven. Oh, good, what do I do in heaven? Well, what do you do in heaven? You sit there. And you look at the beautiful God, the beautiful beatific vision for all eternity. That's right. People go out and they say, well, Cassie, is that all there is? Is that as good as it gets? See, they don't have the answer that we have. Then they talk about God. Oh, He's a great God of love. Oh, God is love. He loves you so much. He loves the world. He loves the people. He loves this. He loves that. Oh, that's wonderful. But if you don't get to know Jesus and accept Him, your soul will go to hellfire. You'll be tortured. You will suffer indescribable pain and torment for all eternity. That's what the world tells them about their God. See, the God that they're supposed to serve. See? And this God has determined this punishment upon sinners. Every second, every minute and every hour of every day for all eternity. No respite. And this is their God of love. You see, it's really Satan speaking through them and besmirching our God. See, then they say, oh, well, what about the people who didn't know Christ? They never had him preach. You got these pygmies down in New Guinea. You got a world vision. Think about them. They still find some up in caves going around naked with spears. Never heard. Well, the answer to that is they have to look around at nature. And from nature, they will get to understand Jesus. But if they don't, that's just too bad. There's one man I was talking to. He said, well, that's God. That's the way it is. It's an act of a sovereign God. Well, that pygmy, that poor person is cast into hell forever. Oh, that's it. An act of the sovereign God. That's always their answer when they don't have one, you see. You don't question Him. All His actions are just. See, that's the God of the world and the religion of the world for those who are blinded. See? You see, now you can see and understand why when you read the newspaper and you find that the religions of this world, the major religions, are losing people left and right. In England and in America, the Christian churches are losing out. and they're going to other religions that preach, again, a law, but a law that doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from God. We'll go for that for another sermon another time. But the people begin to see, you know, what you're preaching, what you're telling me just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, so they're leaving Christianity. They're blinded, groping, looking for answers, and they're not getting them. So they're leaving the Christian church that's supposed to feed them and lead them. See, so we should all thank God daily that he has removed the spiritual blindness from our eyes. See, God makes it clear that he's going to remove physical blindness, and other physical handicaps when Jesus returns. In Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, it says, to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be open. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So blindness and all these other handicaps are going to be gone and taken away, and the blindness dispelled when Jesus returns. But that one there about the tongue of the dumb shall sing, it brought in my mind a little experience I had down in Escondido one time when I was getting in my car after services, and there was this man walking by from the church. He was up on the sidewalk, and I was a little distance away in the car, climbing in, and, oh, hi, Mr. Helge. Oh, hi. And I didn't know him. How's everything going? How's the feast? Everything going well for you? And he says to me, I can't hear you. I'm deaf. He says, but the God, Jesus, is going to come, and he's going to heal me one day. I remember that. Kind of sticks with me. Because, you know, it made you feel just a little bit inferior when you hear of faith like that, you see. So that one, when you talk about the dumb singing, he believed it and believed it wholeheartedly. Okay. So, removing blindness was the part of Jesus' mission at his first coming. See, in Luke 4:18, Jesus speaking, remember, he stood up to the pulpit and he said, quoting Isaiah, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, in other words, he has anointed me. He's given me a mission, Jesus is saying. I got a mission from God the Father to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, and recover the sight to the blind. See, the world is blind. Blindness when it comes to spiritually understanding. Not physically blind, spiritually blind. And Jesus said, I'm going to come, I'm going to remove that blindness as a commission, as a mission from God the Father. See? And we're going to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So Jesus here was speaking both about healing physical blindness, see, during his earthly mission, and also spiritual blindness of those of us who are called, removing the spiritual blindness. In Luke 1:79, Zacharias was prophesying about his son, John the Baptist. So Zacharias in Luke 1:79 was talking about that, but in the process, he talked about John's mission, where John was going to lead the way to Jesus. So the comment he made here was about Jesus when he said, and Jesus will give light to those who sit in darkness. Sit in darkness. And we got one of the Psalms talks about that. And sit in the shadow of death. You see, sit, that word has a meaning for it. I remember in Psalms reading it one time or another, like contentment, acceptance of the situation, complacent. So they're blind. And they don't know they're blind. So they sit, and they're just happy with it. This is as good as it gets. This is the way it's supposed to be as far as they're concerned. But see, Jesus was to come and to relieve them of that, of those who sit in darkness. And remember, that was us at one time. That was us at one time, and we should thank God it's not us today. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen generation. See, a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. A special people. Isn't that beautiful? There's God in heaven and Jesus Christ, his son, and he called us his special people. Now, by special people, it doesn't mean you're better. It just means that they're chosen. That's all, chosen. See, that doesn't mean rejection of the rest of the world. It doesn't follow. That's not the logical conclusion. No, you're just chosen to be a light to bring those people out of darkness and into the light. It says, the people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. That's part of your mission, right? His own special people, and part of your purpose is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. You were in darkness. I was in darkness. Called us into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people. Not a people at one time. But now you are the people of God. Now that you've been called and you're taken out of darkness and you're given the light. You see? See, light. It talks about out of darkness into light. You see, light and darkness cannot coexist. You can't have them together. If you have light, you dispel the darkness. You see that? If you have darkness, you don't have light. So, again here, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You always see that contrast in the scriptures. And now we are the people of God and called out of that blindness and darkness. In John 12, 46, he says, I have come as a light, Jesus speaking, into the world. That whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You'll believe in Christ, you get his Holy Spirit, it's light, and you're not in darkness anymore. He has led you out of darkness into light. You're not like the world. So you're no longer spiritually blind. We can read the gospel now. We can put all these pieces together. God says, here a little, there a little. They always say, it's not like a catechism, 1, 2, 3, laid out, you know, with points. Here a little, there a little. He made it confusing, so you have to put it together. You have to rightly divide the word of God, but you can do it because you've got God's Spirit leading and helping you. See that? In John 12, okay, so you're not, so the light has dispensed the blindness and the darkness that accompanies it. The light that Jesus brings dispenses the blindness and the darkness that accompanies it. So, what is one of the reasons that God removed the blindness from our eyes? Exodus 6:7. That's where God told Moses he was going to make the Israelites his people. That's where it was starting. Now I'm going to have the master plan of God has come to the point. God says, I'm going to need a people. I can't just have now Abraham, Isaac, individuals. I'm going to need a group. So he tells Moses that. And he was going to be, they're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. Isn't that beautiful? You see, that's so important. The big point is Ephesians 2:11-12. Ephesians 2:11-12. See, that doesn't mean too much until you see the other side of the coin, the flip side of the coin. In Ephesians 2:11-12, it says they were without Christ before you have the Spirit of God, before this darkness is expelled. See, when the blindness is taken away, before that, they're without Christ. They're without God. And they're without hope. They just sit in darkness. This tells you the blessing that you receive by not being blinded, by having the blindness removed. In Exodus, all the way 7 through 11, chapters 7 through 11 in Exodus, That's the story of Moses before Pharaoh. And you see, through that, you get a little bit of an injustice feeling, because there Pharaoh says, okay, Moses, you people can go, right? Get out of here. And what does God do? He hardens their heart, Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh says, you can't go. He says, oh, God says, well, that's the way you're going to be. He smashes them with a big plague. Well, that doesn't sound too fair. Next thing, Pharaoh says, boy, I'm sorry. Go, get your people out of here. So they won their case. They go, no, God hardens his heart. So he changes his view. No, you can't go. Wham, God brings another plague. You see, that's kind of unjust, isn't it, God? No, why does he do it? All through those scriptures, when you read them, he says, the reason is I want them to know me. God wants to be known. He says, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to be your God. I, of course, want you to know me. I don't want to be unknown. So I'm going to show you who I am and the power that I've got. That's why every time these prophets or people in the New Testament speak, they go back to the beginning when Moses took the people out of. It's not just a story. There's a reason behind that. That's the time that we got to know God and his power. Because before that, they didn't know God. They were without God. You see? So that's the beauty. So they shall know me. So one of the reasons why God removes the blindness from our eyes now is so we can know God and pronounce his praises, and the praises of Jesus. Okay, the mission to remove the blindness and let the light and let in the light was not limited to Jesus while on earth. He delegated the mission to others, so it went on. Delegation, that's kind of a legal concept, but believe me, you want to understand it, and you will understand the delegation of power, that God the Father has all the power. That's why it has meaning when Jesus said, God the Father has given me all power. It started with God the Father, and he delegated it. Now Jesus is delegating some of this power onto the ministers, to the apostles. Acts 26:17-18. He says, I will deliver you, and this is God speaking to Paul, Jesus speaking to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Send you for what? Send you for what? To open their eyes. You see, they're blinded. The world is blinded. Get the concept. This is a blessing. And he sent Paul to do it. And they were through somebody else. See, Jesus is the God. The Father is the one with the mission, with the power. And he gave it to Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, I want you to proclaim the gospel, Paul, to open their eyes, to take away the blindness. In order, why? In order to turn them from darkness. They were in darkness. You see the contrast that goes over and over and over again, almost to the point of boredom. But to turn from darkness to light. And now, and from what? And from the power of Satan to God. You see, Satan blinded the eyes, right? And now it's the power of Satan. That's part of his power. That's the way he keeps control. He blinds your eyes. You can't see the gospel, and you're under the power of Satan. He just works on the lusts of the flesh. You see, the whole thing is so simple, and that's why you're bringing in Jesus. And Jesus is so important in the gospel message. So we who are called at this time do not have to wait for the return of Jesus. We can be relieved of the darkness and spiritual blindness today, during this time, if we're called. See, in Acts 13:47, Paul was with Barnabas, and Paul was talking to the Jews, and he had a confrontation with them. So he said, okay, in addition now, I'm not just going to go to the Jews. I went to you first. He said, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And Paul says, for the Lord has commanded us. Us, there's the big word now. You got a catch in there. The Lord has commanded us. He got a mission from the Lord. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. That was the concept. He called these people of Israel, not because they were better, but as a purpose, as the poster child, to proclaim the gospel, the light to the Gentiles. the light so they could be taken out of darkness. See, that ties in with the commission of Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28:19-20. And the commission from Jesus is, now go and make disciples, what, of those in your neighborhood? No, to all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. See, so those called at this time can be relieved of their blindness through the church by the proclamation of the gospel. It follows that if blindness is taken away and the light comes, that the darkness is expelled. Colossians 1:12-13. Colossians 1:12-13. He says, giving thanks to the Father. To the Father. That's the one now we're giving thanks to, not just to Jesus, but to the Father, who has qualified us. Qualified. You know, you work for certain things and you got to qualify for it. I know Mr. Garnett's son wants to be on the fire department. He has to qualify. He had to go to school. He has to qualify to do certain things. So here, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, of the light, no longer blinded. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power. You see, when you talk about power of darkness, it means it controls you. But now we've expelled from that, see? You see? And conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. The kingdom of his Son. See, that's where it's the kingdom of God, but God has delegated that authority to Jesus Christ to come and act as King of kings and Lord of lords for the millennium, for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, what happens? It says that this very faithful Son of God the Father returns the kingdom back to God the Father. See, God the Father is all in all. Okay. So it does not mean that we're in the kingdom now, for those who are new to the idea of the kingdom of God, because in Philippians 3:20, it says our citizenship. We have a citizenship now in heaven. There's a heavenly kingdom, and our citizenship is there. We have an American citizenship. Whatever citizenship you have, you see, you have dual citizenship. You have the physical citizenship of being an American, if you're here like that, or you have the, and you have the spiritual citizenship of being in the kingdom of God. Now, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners. You see that? When I went to Africa, I was a stranger. I was a foreigner. I was an alien. I didn't have any citizenship there. When I first went there, one time my visa had expired, and they could throw me out. They said, you don't belong here. We don't want you here. But you see, we now in the kingdom of God are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints and with members of the household of God. Now, how long will the world be subject to the spiritual blindness? How long will the world be subject to the spiritual blindness? The spiritual blindness and darkness, you know, it brings with us total elimination when Jesus returns. When does it end? When Jesus returns in Revelation 19, and we see that's Jesus returns, Revelation 19. That's when you see him coming with his mighty angels and so on. And we see in Revelation 20, verse 3, Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. And there he can no longer deceive the nations. See, that's when the world, being subject to this blindness, is relieved of it. It's gone. See, recall that Satan was the one who has the source of spiritual blindness. He has blinded the people. See, and now he's rendered powerless. Powerless. Powerless to inflict physical or spiritual blindness. The darkness is gone when Jesus comes and casts him into the pit. And Satan was the one who brought the blindness. So where does that leave us today? In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once in darkness. Again, he's calling it to your attention. Don't walk around too hardy. Don't walk around condemning the Gentile or those, oh, you're in darkness. No, you were in darkness, but now you are in light, right? The light of Jesus Christ has come, you see, and taken away that blindness. It's a blessing. It's by grace. So you should thank God for it. You see, now he says, therefore, what? Walk as the children of light. Walk as the children of light. Then you can apply the old hackneyed, you know, scripture you hear all the time. Let your light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. That's what ties in. You're children of light. That light is important. See, John 9:3, and Jesus said, here's why it's important. I must work the works of him who sent me. That's Jesus now, again, under authority of God the Father. God the Father got the work, and he's given it to Jesus to do. He says, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, do we believe the scriptures? Do we believe them? Do we believe when it says persecution is coming? Or do we just read past that? See, we are so blessed. We are so protected. That's where we got to watch the news, because it's creeping. It's creeping in more and more that this darkness is going to come. The night, the darkness is going to come when we cannot work. Maybe we'll be undercover. Maybe we'll be like the Christians of old, meeting in caves, meeting in an abandoned warehouse maybe, someplace in a basement, because we cannot work in the day because the persecution is so heavy. So thinking back about the young girl in Zaire and the rest of the inhabitants, see, Mama Mobutu's foundation, all of them. In Zaire, they had another revolution. They threw Mobutu out, see, and they again started another, you know, series of chaos, of raping and pillaging. That went on, and the nation has now changed back from Zaire back to the Congo. That was the former name. So I don't know what's happened to the blind girl in Zaire or those who were similarly situated in Mama Mobutu's, you know, house of the blind there. See? And there's no practical way to find out, and there's no practical way, certainly, of trying to help them like we did at that time. It seems that that door is shut for now. So the conclusion, however, there's one thing we can do. In conclusion, we can think and do in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Seek you first. Now, what about Jesus? Well, how does he fit in? Well, you see, once you seek first the kingdom of God, the question follows is, how do I inherit that kingdom of God? How do I get in there? And that leads you to Jesus. And that's indispensable. See, because Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under which we can get that blindness taken away and enter into that kingdom. So we pray for that kingdom. That's the first thing we pray for. Then Matthew 24:13, to do our part to get the gospel out to the world. Because if we can get that gospel out and that God calls them, they can remove the blindness. Take away that blindness. We can give them light through the gospel of Christ. You see, they can be healed of their spiritual blindness now if we do our part. Matthew 6:10, as Jesus himself has instructed us, you should pray to the Father, right? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That's how important that is. You go directly to the Father and ask him to send his kingdom. And he has appointed Jesus Christ as the head of that kingdom. So we should pray that and pray for it earnestly and with meaning. See, the answer to that prayer will bring about the ultimate answer to the ending of spiritual blindness once and for all. When that kingdom comes, the spiritual blindness that is imposed upon the world is gone. It's thrown into a pit, and Satan is not there to do it. So that is the only way that we can reach out and take by the hand that young girl in Zaire. And all the others like her around the world. That's the whole world. See? So that's the only way now, by bringing the kingdom, that we can lead them out of their physical and their spiritual blindness into the kingdom of God.